But I want to read something to you. The subject of symbols, the subject of myth, of legends, of history, the power of myth, Joseph Campbell and all that. The power of the story of truth, the power of symbols. Here's a story out of the Old Testament. Now this Old Testament with this wrathful God. If you heard about the wrathful God of the Old Testament, let me read a little bit about this wrathful God for you. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? It wasn't exactly the idea that Moses had in mind, or God, but they felt that way. They really had a profound feeling of disappointment about this journey they were on. Hello? Ever feel that way about the journey? Yeah. You say, God, why did you bring me out here to die? Yeah. Back here in Missouri or Oklahoma or wherever, right? Is there no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathe this light bread that they got every morning. Light bread. Manna. Manna. Manna means, what is it? Light, it's called light bread. Jesus said, I am the manna. We're talking symbols already, aren't we? Yeah. Coriander seed, it looked like a coriander, came out of heaven and they could eat it. And we hate this stuff. Okay. They're getting really real with their feelings here, right? And the Lord sent fiery serpents. Now this is where you might have a problem. You know, your kid's having a problem with you. He says, Dad, I really don't like this journey. I don't like where we're living. I want to go back to the city where my friends are. I don't like it out here in the wilderness, and I don't like the meetings. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. Whoa, seems a little harsh. But let's read on. Just don't make your judgments yet. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and brought them to repentance. It's amazing how suffering can help you repent. Amazing how pain can help you change your journey. And it's amazing how it can make you angry if you think somebody's inflicting it on you. Right? If somebody's causing you pain, your anger against them. We have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord, against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent out of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten a man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now this is told here like a story, as if it really happened. I happen to believe it did happen. I'm just a believer type. I'm just naive. I just think that nobody would make up a story like that. And if they did, they would have made it nicer. You know, it doesn't paint God very... I mean, it's not a really illustrious picture of God here. Because these rebellious kids couldn't get along, he sent fiery serpents to bite them. No, if I were going to make up a story about God to tell people how good God is, I wouldn't make up a story like this. I don't think I would. But here's the story anyway. Now whether or not the story actually happened isn't as important as the truth. Are we good on that? Now I happen to believe it did happen. You may happen to think it's a story somebody made. It doesn't really matter if the truth is powerful enough. We might get back on that subject a little later. I happen to think that it's of ultimate importance that truth becomes physical. The truth finds a body. The truth is acted out in a physical body, in a physical person, and that historical events happen to change the course of cosmic evolution. All right, here it is. And there's a snake here. You seeing that? I think there's a double. Is there two on there? Where's my nurse? Should there be two on there or just one?
Yeah, there's two that... The
heads
look right next to each other.
Is there a cross or just a pole?
No, it's just a cross.
Oh, now here's the symbol that represents this story. And the medical profession has taken it on for healing because the essence of the story is about healing. But the key to the story is not the snake. The key to the story, it says that if any man will look, right? Look. The key is to look. Now, is it possible that by looking at an event, here's the question, is it possible? That means, is it possible? By looking at an event, you can effect physical or, more importantly, emotional healing. That's what the story is saying. The story is saying that you can look at an event transpiring, happening, and the way that you look at it can cause you to have an inner change emotionally, psychologically, so that you can be freed and released. That's the issue of the story. Yeah. And so I will not debate with us whether or not the story actually happened, but I happen to believe that these people suffered this. They got bit by snakes. They were rebellious. They hated being in the wilderness, their anger, their pain came out and something bit them. What is it that bites you? What is it that bites you when you react in a given situation, when you act in anger and violence? What do you get? You get bit. What is it that bites you? You get angry. You get disappointed. You hate. Those are the real snakes. Those are the real snakes that bite you. And God doesn't send those snakes saying, oh, well, he's got a sore shoulder. He's going to get bitter and angry. I'll send him some snakes. No, they are part of the evolutionary journey. They happen. In the story, it was God that sent them, meaning this, that those experiences are divine opportunities for your evolving. Laying on your car, getting a bolt dropped on your head is a divine happening necessary for your evolution. Getting in a chicken house and sucking in that chicken dust, almost collapsing, almost passing out, is a divine event to be looked at.
Wow.
Sent from God. Yeah. Well, there isn't some God trying to figure out how he can be mean to you, how he can get you on meth, or how he can get you doped out, or how he can get you with a husband that mistreats you, or whatever. God isn't like that. Those are the necessary evolution, the necessary events that will cause your evolution. But how can you change the outcome? How can you prevent more snakes from coming? How can you prevent more of the same? What do you need to do? You need to look. It's attitude. It's about looking. It's about looking. It's about not shutting your eyes. Not saying, this is not happening to me. Sometimes you have to. Sometimes you just have to go comatose for a few years. Sometimes you just have to go to sleep for a while. It's too much. And it's okay. Because eventually something will come along and wake you up. So that you can look. But the fact is, you will not live, you will not evolve with your eyes shut. All right. That's, how wonderful is that? Now let me see if we can get to some symbols here a little bit. Now here's the story that illustrates perfectly the need for symbols. We don't need to tell the whole story. We can create a symbol to represent it. And as soon as you see the symbol, the opportunity comes and the event can transpire. We don't have to have people bitten by snakes every generation, every century. We don't have to repeat the story over and over. It happened once in human consciousness. It's got anchored and etched clearly and remains there, as some call a myth, some call a story. It remains there. Symbols are created around it, but the power of the story remains. And the power, I want to say this now, I want to anchor this. The reason the story has power, because there are real physical people that experience it at that lower frequency first. Now there's the power of myth. The power of myth is incarnation. All right, now that's just my own little thing I got to put in, you know. We all have to contend for something. All right. Now, here's a book. I want to get to another symbol here. Now, there's a little bit more here than a snake on a pole. I don't think any of these hardly are as powerful as that snake on a pole. Wait till we finish the story about the snake on a pole. I'm going to come back to that. But there are a lot of symbols here from a lot of different cultures. Christianity and the Hebraic history, the history of the Hebrews, are not the only people that have created symbols. Powerful symbols of truth and light. There are others. And here's a, if you want to do some reading, this book will, once you pick it up, it'll be hard to lay it down. It's got a wonderful story in it. And briefly, the Masons have existed for centuries and centuries, and they've incorporated a lot of legends, a lot of myth, a lot of symbology in their rituals, because they wanted to keep truth and preserve it for the next generation, especially when the religious hierarchies would actually burn you at the stake for certain truth. So they made it a secret society. The society wasn't secret, but it was a society that kept secrets in their 32 and 33 degrees of the Masonic order. Each order reveals certain secrets that you promise to keep and never reveal, but of course, they're all revealed. You can read them online. So it's about the Masonic order. And in the story, there's a little stone pyramid that the Masons have kept. This is a story. I don't think this is, in actual fact, this is a story he makes up. A little pyramid with a little gold top on it, and they find this pyramid. On the bottom of this pyramid are all these symbols. It's a square 8x8, so there's 64 little symbols in here. And some of them you might recognize without... let's see. Where are you, chemist? You know what that is, don't you?
That's gold, right?
AU is the symbol for gold, right?
Aries,
the ram.
Aries.
So, apparently there is zodiac symbols in here.
Egyptian.
The Ankh represents immortality, is it? Eternal life, resurrection, you know, that's what the whole sacred mysteries of Egypt are about. Very interesting. And here, female, I guess, is that? Oh, that one. Yin Yang. What culture, what religion? Tao? What else? Is that a red hand? Maybe that's the red hand of Ulster. Who knows? That one.
Star of David.
All right, now, interesting in the story, and I'm not going to give away too much here, but in the story there's a code phrase, and it's 8 Franklin Square is the code in the book. 8 Franklin Square. Just as it might tease you to want to read the book. 8 Franklin Square. Well, there's a Franklin Square in Washington, D.C., but there's no 8 Franklin Square address. So they think, oh, the thing we're looking for is at 8 Franklin Square. Well, no, it's not. And he gets this revelation that Franklin, Benjamin Franklin, made up this magic square. And what's about this magic square? You know how they work, don't you, in Sudoku? Sudoku? Whatever. This is, all the numbers here along here add up to 260. Any column adds up to 260. Any row adds up to 260. And I don't know if any number can be repeated. I don't think so. So, they figure out they need to put this on top of that. And when you do, let's see, the first one would be that one. The first one is an H. So you put it at the top. There it is, H. That's kind of cute. The second one is an E. And so you just pick them all out and put them, and you solve the mystery. That this is encrypted on the bottom of the stone pyramid, and they're supposed to solve it in the book. And the reason I'm using it is just to get the symbols here, right? Now, here's the Order 8 of Franklin Square. One of history's best known magic squares is the Order 8 square, published in 1769 by American scientist Benjamin Franklin, which became famous for its inclusion of never-before-seen bent diagonal summations. I don't know. I haven't figured out what they are. If you read the book, figure it out for me. All right? Franklin's obsession with this mystical art form most likely stemmed from his personal associations with the prominent alchemists and mystics of his day. You know that's what you are?
Yes.
You're the alchemist of today. You're the mystics. You're taking divine internal truth and transmuting it, transforming it into reality in your life. You're changing lead into gold. Your transubstantiation. You're making your eternal being take on physical form and create reality patterns for the whole pattern of human history to evolve and to change. It's really how great you are. You don't know it. You think you're subject to all kinds of things. You can't find enough money to eat. You need an apartment to live in. You need a car to drive, and you're desperately trying to find some of it, and you think your life is... It's your opportunity time, but you're wonderful masters of light. You're wonderful beings of truth. You're greater than the people that make up the Bible stories. Because you're living at the end of all those stories. They're becoming reality in your life. All right, enough of that. So, after you bring order out of this chaos, that's a key phrase in the book, here you are. Now look at the symbols here. All these symbols are the signs of the zodiac. These 12 symbols are the 12 signs of the zodiac. It's where people interact with reality and the stars of the heavens. You know, people consult them every day to... Right? So this means earth life. This is according to this guy in the book. It's okay. I like it. And this is the stairway to heaven. Jacob saw a staircase into heaven, and it comes up the spinal cord. The spinal cord is the real staircase. And the energy going up to Kundalini, going up the energy, ends in the brain. Your enlightened brain is above. The Lord God is above the ladder. See, all the mystic, the symbols of the body, the symbols of the history of the Hebrew people, of Jacob, are all wonderfully mystic and caught in symbols. And here is the pyramid. And pyramid, of course, is man's reach for God. This is called the circumpunct. The divine symbol for the all-knowing, all-wise, eternal oneness of God. And here's the golden apex of the pyramid. And right here are the two symbols I want to talk about a little bit. Right here at the apex of the evolution of man's consciousness are two powerful, powerful symbols that you need to look at. Why do you need to look at? Because looking at the symbols will do what? Transform you. Not simply because you're looking at a symbol, but because you have faith in your heart that the truth that that symbol represents will change your life. How? Can you do that? Yeah, it's the faith is the essential part. If you say, hell, there's no hope for me, I'm destined to be whatever, I'm from a whole family of dysfunctional people, I'm going to be dysfunctional the rest of my life, and I'm just going to drink myself to death. That's a choice. You can make that choice. You're free to make that choice. Do you want it? Yeah, for a long time. 5 years, 10 years, but eventually you will get tired of it. If not in this life, you have 3 more lifetimes like it. Or go into another space, one of those 7 levels after death, right, that Eva saw. You get tired of level 1, you can't find the staircase into level 2, and you spend an eternity in those levels trying to find yourself. Or you can just say, no, I'm going to find myself today. I'm going to believe. I'm going to have faith. I know I have faith. I'm born of faith. Here it is. Symbol, right? The two triangles, one from heaven up, one from earth, heaven kissing earth and meeting together. There's David, the Star of David right there, the Star of David. But you know what it says? You know what it says about David? David, listen to this now. Jesus is confronted with the Pharisees of his day. They're religiously minded. They believe in Moses. They believe the only way of salvation is to do it right. Got any people like that? If you don't do it right, you're damned. Can't please people like that. You'll never be good enough. Because nobody ever does it right. Totally. There's no end to that. Now, when they totally believed in that Moses thing, not only did they have the Ten Commandments, they made up, 600 more, so you could really know that you're doing it right by obeying all those little commandments every day of your life. Your whole focus is to do it right, do it right, do it right. And if you don't do it right, God's going to beat you. And if you don't do it right, your wife's going to get you. No, you're whatever. Whatever, fear, some kind of fear. All right, so... So Jesus was confronted with them, and he posed them a problem. He says, now, he said, how is it? Is the Messiah, is he David's son? And they said, yes. Then, how can it be, he said, that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So he posed him a theological problem out of their own scriptures. They believed that the Messiah would be David's son and that David would be greater than his son. The Father is always greater than the Son. Right? And then he posed them a problem. Now if the Messiah is David's son, how come David called him Lord? In other words, Jesus was saying, yes, I am called. You call me the son of David. And rightly so. Genetically, I am the son of David. But I tell you, I came from before David. I came into material consciousness, into time and space, as a symbol of truth to be looked at. Oh, now you can see why I'm wanting to get on symbols. And I'm greater than any that have come before me because I'm a symbol. I'm a symbol of something that nobody's ever been a symbol of before me. It isn't my ego that's better. It's not my person that's greater. But I am greater because I represent a truth that's never been embodied in any man before my time. Yeah. right, and there he is. David's son, and there he is on the cross, right at the apex of the pyramid. What's this? This is Islam. It has its truth, right? There's, I can never pronounce that right. Tao, the yin yang of Tao. There's the Egyptian mystery schools. What is that? Is that the Eye of Horus?
Yeah.
From the mystery schools? This looks like a fleur-de-lis or something. I don't know what all these are. Oh, I know what that is. That's Pythagoras, the Pythagorean theorem. It represents academic and scientific searching and acknowledged as part of the human ascension. All right, now let me finish quickly about this. Let me just do this because this is so awesome, and I want you to have this in your heart and in your mind. This is symbolism. Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, and I look up the word transgressions. It means our revolt. I don't want to do this. You ever feel like that? Yeah. And he was bruised for our iniquities, evil. The evil in our soul. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I put this in here because I don't want you to think of sin as some bad thing that's going to take you to hell. I want you to think of sin as the evolutionary driver in your life that will lead you to perfection.
Amen.
I want to think of the disappointments and the breaking things in your life, your shoulder, your emotional dysfunction, your failure to be able to do certain things. I want you to think of those as opportunities. I don't want you to think of them as things that will lead you to failure. There are opportunities for you to excel and to overcome.
Amen.
So it's your attitude about sin that counts. Sin is your opportunity for spiritual evolution, all right? Now, here's the man on the cross. It's Jesus. There he is, right at the apex of our pyramid, right? There's the symbol. The interesting thing about it is that there is the symbol about him, but he himself is the symbol. He is a symbol. He knew he was a symbol. He was pointing to something greater than himself. And that's what I want to show you. I want to show you what the symbol is. All right, there is the cross of Jesus. What did he do? He sweat blood in the garden. Right? He had thorns stuck on his head. He was stricken 39 times, as was allowed by the law, on his back. He had nails driven through his hands. God, couldn't we just have stopped at one? Couldn't we just kill him? Shot him with a submachine gun or something? Why torture the guy? Why did he have to be tortured? What? Why did he have to be tortured? It's so you could own the fact that you're being tortured. You feel like you're tortured. And the problem isn't being tortured. The problem is owning the torture and saying, hey, this is good. That's the hard part. That doesn't feel good. It's not something you wanted. It's not something you bargained for. It's not something you asked for. It's being inflicted on you against your will. You resist it, and you don't want it. And here's a man comes along. I will be a symbol to you about your torture and show you a different attitude that you can take to your torture. All right, here's the rest of the torture. A spear in his side and nails in his feet. And here's the emotional counterpart that you experience living in a body. You are on the cross of Christ. You're not on a wooden cross. You're on the cross of your own body experience. The sweat blood is your anxiousness. The piercing of thorns is your fear. The stripes on his back are your feelings of rejection and abandonment. Right? The spear in his side is the disappointments of life. It didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. And the nails in your feet are your limitation. I can't go. Your hands, I can't do. I'm powerless. Those are the feelings that you either have for yourself or for your brother. You feel that way about him. You can't help him. Your hands, you'd wish you could help him. You wish you could say something to him to bring him out from where he is into a greater place. You feel limited, right? And so Jesus said, you have to own this. You got to look at it. You got to say, this is not something that's happening to me because I don't do it right. Like Dad says, if you just hadn't done that, woman, you wouldn't be where you are. Not true. Doesn't mean to say that actions don't have consequences. They do. I acknowledge that. But that's not what controls your life. What controls your life is your attitude about it. Your attitude. And this is what Jesus came to show you. He said, I am a symbol for humanity, and I will act out singularly in my own incarnation. I will act out the one attitude that will set you free. And what is that attitude? Here he is, hanging on a cross. He says two things, maybe three. What's one thing? Do you remember anything he said while he was hanging there?
Forgive them.
Father, forgive them. Whoa. He didn't say, I forgive them. He says, Father, you forgive them. I don't know how. Forgive them. Whoa, that's one thing. Find some forgiveness for yourself, for others. Well, what's the other things? Father, in your hands. What do I do? In your hands, I commit my spirit. This isn't happening to me by circumstance or by accident or by some. Father, I am in your hands. This is happening to me by divine design for your great eternal purpose. Now, if you will look at that. See, it's not just some wise saying that Guru Ben Salem Haberdash said and wrote down somewhere. This is a man who acted this out physically in his own body. He was serious enough about it. He says, I can't just tell them how to do it. I'll act it out for them. I'll become the thing for them so they can believe on me and be healed. So believing on Jesus isn't so that you don't go to hell. It isn't because he's so greater than anybody else or because you don't like Buddha. It's got nothing to do with it. Believing on Jesus is opening your eyes and seeing that he's giving you a picture about yourself that you can live by forever. That's what believing in Jesus is about. That's why I want to believe. That's why I want you to believe in Jesus. You see? How beautiful that is. And it's all about symbology. And the door is wide open. You can read Joseph Campbell. You can pick up any book by any mystic, by all kinds of wonderful truth. And they all point to these symbols. They all point to these symbols. And they're available for us to live by. Don't you love it? I do. So don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of this man, Jesus, because he's been made to look pretty miserable. That's true. I acknowledge that. He's like a Santa Claus. He's like an escape hatch from hell. Yeah, all kinds of stuff. But it doesn't deny the reality of who he is and why he came. And why you came. You know, and if you want to understand who you are, that you too came out of the worlds of light to be an embodiment of truth like him. And he knew it. He acknowledged it. He said it. He had the power to say it, Gary. I want that same power. I want to say it. I want to say it about myself, about you. I want us to live. Hallelujah. Isn't it wonderful? All right. Woo. Oh, marvelous. How wonderful my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior. Now this is what you do. You get really quiet and you say, okay, Jesus, show me which of those wounds. Which of those wounds am I experiencing? Is it that disappointment? Am I just so disappointed that I can't hardly stand it? Is it, am I so afraid? My skin pierced? Am I angry? Which of my wounds? And then say, okay, Jesus. And then look at him on that cross and say, okay, which of those wounds is for me? And Father, let the grace of seeing that come and heal my woundedness. Help me embrace my journey. Help me be thankful. Help me to be forgiving. Hallelujah. Father, we ask for the healing power of your eternal suffering was made and done so freely and so freely available. We ask that it will empower everyone's life in this circle, Father. Give every one of us the strength to live our lives with courage and conviction, Father, and with power, knowing that all the power of God can flow in our veins, in our body, in our cells, because you've made it true. You've showed us the truth of it. Hallelujah. That's how you draw the power of the cross. It's how you draw it into your life. It's a real thing. It really thing. All right. Good.
Sing that old song, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. It's an old hymn. I keep on hearing it.
Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, Yeshua,